Good morning. Good morning. Good morning. The peace and the presence of the Lord here this morning. Welcome, all of you who are online. It's good to be with you this morning. Over and over again during worship, I heard Romans 8:28. Just over and over again. But what preceded that was the voice of the Spirit saying, the battle is the Lord's. The battle is the Lord's. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for your word this morning. Romans 8:28, if you don't have that memorized, it's all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purposes. So you may be in the middle of the battle. You might be in another trial of life. You might be wondering how it's going to turn out. You might be feeling threatened by the adversary of this world. But God's declaring in the atmosphere this morning that the battle belongs to him. Amen. Amen. Amen? Praise the Lord. Thank you, Father, for your word this morning. It's a good word. Amen? You know, as I was preparing yesterday, I was wondering, God, I want fresh bread this morning. Like when I was a kid, I want to get up in the morning and smell the fresh bread. It's the bread that actually wakes you up. It's like maybe some of you, it's coffee, right? Maybe for some of you, it's the smell of bacon cooking in the frying pan. I don't know what it is. For me, I remember the fresh bread waking up, and the smell would just go throughout the house. So, Lord, let there be fresh bread in the house of the Lord this morning. Amen? You know, the news is reporting in large numbers that people are giving up on the church. They're giving up on the church and they're walking away from their religious beliefs and they're forsaking their foundation. And there's lots and lots of reasons for that. But the thing that I was struck by as I was praying a lot of the day yesterday was how people are giving up the eternal things for in exchange for the temporal things. And, you know, in Malachi, I was drawn to Malachi. And for some of you, Malachi represents don't rob God, right? You can't rob God and get away with it. And, of course, he was talking about tithes and offerings. But a little bit later in the chapter, the Lord exposes his heart. And then there is a reply. And I think it's so apparent this morning that God's heart is among us. And he says, your words have been harsh against me, says the Lord. You say, what have we spoken against you? And he says, it is useless to serve God. And what profit is there that we have kept your ordinances? And that we have walked as mourners before the Lord of hosts. So now we call the proud blessed, and for those who do wicked are raised up. They even tempt God and go free. And there's so much going on in the world today that's against the Spirit of the Lord and against God. And God gets blamed for a lot of things. And God gets kind of the point of, well, if that is what it's all about, then I'm walking away and I don't want anything to do with it. And there's a lot of people, even amongst my places where I travel, that are beginning to question God, beginning to question his goodness and his mercy and his grace. Wes told us, just at Tabernacles, that the Lord would give us strategies in how to walk through these days. Amen? I find that there are a couple of key things that are needed in preparation for the heart to allow us to walk through the trials of life. One of them is found in Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. He says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For by me your days will be multiplied, and the years of your life will be added to you." You see, he's bypassing everything of the accusations and why people follow God. And he said, one thing is lacking. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And in order to walk through these days, and in order to have the strategy that we need that is from heaven, the one that written in Proverbs said, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning place. And we wonder, well, are we to fear God? We aren't to fear Him in terms of, oh my gosh, I'm running away from Him. Because when I'm faced with fear, it's the flight or fight mechanism that takes hold of us, right? And if we can't fight, then we run. And we run and we run and we run. But this kind of fear is the kind of fear and reverence and awe and wonder at His magnificent glory and power and how majestic He is. Amen? In Psalms chapter 14, verse 26, it says, "The fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence." So we are beginning to understand when the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, it's the confidence in knowing who He is. It's the confidence that all things work together for good for those who love God. It is certainly His awesome power that can be demonstrated in a moment of time. But more often for me, it's just how magnificent He is. And it was also prophesied at Tabernacles, 10,000 of your problems can be solved in a moment of beholding Him. How awesome is that? 14:26, "In the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence, and His children have a place of refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, to turn one away from the snares of death." You know, we focused on personal testimony in this house because in that testimony, when it's released, it has the power of God to change the trajectory, to change the atmosphere, to change somebody's thinking of how they're working. To change the trajectory of the humanistic mindset. You see, if the people are able to see God in the lives of the people around them, they're drawn away from the humanistic patterns of society. And they're drawn to something higher, something eternal, something truthful. Amen? Now I want you to listen to the people who heard Malachi 13, where God says, "You've been too harsh." They say, "What good is it to serve God? It's useless," they say. Now this is the reply of the people. Malachi 3:16, "And those who feared the Lord," amen? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That means these people had wisdom from heaven. "Spoke to one another." So they turned and they started to talk to each other. "And the Lord listened and heard them." Isn't that amazing? I find that extraordinary. What's even more extraordinary, it says in the latter part of verse 16, "So a book of remembrance was written before them." I keep telling you that there are archives and libraries of heaven. Excuse me. This is one of the scripture that declares that there are books written in real time. Not the archives that you would need to dust off. Not the archives that were written before the foundations of the world. Those exist. But these archives are added to based on what you are doing here on this earth. They're written down by scribes. And it says a book of remembrance was written before God. "Those who fear the Lord and meditate on His name, they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts." In other words, as the people who heard this word started turning to one another and contemplating the goodness of who He is, declaring the mysteries, declaring their testimonies to one another. That pierced the heavens, that changed the atmosphere. And Malachi said, and not only that, but a book of memory was written. I find that extraordinary. And when the atmosphere begins to change away from woe is me, and where is God, and where are His promises, and why is He not fulfilling what He declared to do? And I'm thinking about leaving and running away because this life of religious activity isn't profiting me. There's part truth in that. Religious activity doesn't profit you. It doesn't. It's empty. What profits you is the relationship through the Spirit with the living God. Amen? So the atmosphere is changing and it produces a response from God. Now remember, God was in the mode of saying, you've been too harsh against me. You say that the wicked are prospering more than the righteous. You say they mock God and they get away with it. That's where His thoughts were. And as soon as the people turned to one another and started talking about the Lord and His faithfulness, it changed everything. It even changed God's thoughts. Now in verse 17 it says, those who fear the Lord and who meditate on His name, and then the Lord speaks, they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts. On the day that I make them my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son, then you shall discern again between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve God. Malachi 4:1, next chapter. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and the proud, yes, all who do wickedly, will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn upon them, says the Lord of hosts. That will leave them neither root nor branch. But you who fear my name, the Son of righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. And you shall go and grow fat like calves. You shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet. On the day that I do this, says the Lord of hosts, remember the law of Moses, which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and the judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. Do you see how your testimony, how your confession changed the atmosphere of heaven? It changed what God was thinking about. He was thinking about the people that reject Him, who say that it's of no profit to serve Him. And then the people spoke up. Those who knew God, Israel, the sons of God, and they started to declare, I want you to understand when I pressure you to bring you up to show, to give a testimony, it's because it changes the atmosphere. It's because it does something in the heavenly beings, not only God, but the hosts of heaven that the Word declares are around us in the cloud of witnesses, those who have gone before us. It energizes heaven. And the Father then responds. And this response is in signs and wonders and miracles. Because He said, some won't believe unless they see those things. I want you to understand how eternal your testimonies are. There are books written about what you say and what you do and what you declare. So that was in Malachi's time. And I keep telling you the same things play out over and over again through a different people in a different time. So how is this going to play out in our time? God just prophesied into the atmosphere. God just changed his thoughts from feelings of rejection to feelings of affirmation and pride and hope. And he prophesied into the future of what those days were going to be like. For some, it will be the terrible day of the Lord, but in the very same experience, some, it will be the tremendous, awe-inspired day of the Lord. Same event. And he's prophesying here. You will be able to discern and know the difference between the righteous and the wicked. It will be apparent. You might be wondering, I've had words spoken over me years and years and years ago. And what is the difference between me and those who don't serve God? Well, the heart of God is being revealed in the day that we're in. God has been sending out the spirit of Elijah to testify to the people. He said, the spirit of Elijah will be sent out in those days. I want you to understand, the spirit of Elijah has been prophesying. Elijah came to remind the people that God alone is worthy to be praised, worshipped, relied on for answers. He's a living God. He's able to hear the most intimate and passionate cry of your heart. And that day, Elijah called for a drought, and he said, "It shall not rain except at my word." The direction that was given, the word that was direction, was in direct opposition to what was being preached in that day. Because the people of that day were believing on false gods. They were believing in a god they called Baal, who they thought controlled the heavens, controlled the weather patterns, controlled the rain. So this was a bold statement amongst a nation that was worshiping idols. This was a bold statement to say, "It shall not rain except at my word." You see, he was representing the authority from heaven and how heaven felt about idol worship. He was representing and opposing in his day what people believed was religious, valuable worship. You see, the prophetic voice is being released in the earth that we're in today, to turn back to God and forsake the false god that put their trust in something else. To come away from humanism. Amen? Putting the focus. So what is humanism anyway? We heard that term during Tabernacles. And it's not a term that we've used very much. But Elijah's voice then was to come away from humanism. Come away from false worship. Come away from yourself, putting focus and all effort on human ability and rejecting any higher power found in spiritual places. That's a dangerous belief. You see, humanism is all about the ability to assess things that are scientific, things that give natural evidence, things that technology points to. The things that our government is entrenched in right now, trying to come up with answers based on science and human understanding and smart people and breakthroughs in technology. Humanists base their understanding on the world of reason and science. They reject the divine belief. Putting confidence in human ability for all answers to the world problems. Putting emphasis on what is best for the population of self. What is best for me? I'm going to spend my efforts today doing what is best for me. I am my own God. I can decide everything about what I do, what I say, what I spend my time on, what I spend my resources, what I'm going to believe. And that belief is based on sound science and technology and artificial intelligence, of computers and programs, things that are man-made and generated by the populations of the world. Humanism, using natural response, to which affirms that human beings have the right and the responsibility to give meaning and shape their own lives without any higher power deciding what is best for them. Do you see how rampant humanism is, not only in the United States, but across the world? You cannot turn the news on or read an article without humanism trying to impact what it is they're reporting on. The wisdom of men, the understanding of our culture. And our culture's different from other cultures, but cultures all across the world are looking for answers to things through science. When there's something called COVID, very few people turn to God. Everyone, not everyone, many people turn to the government. When are we going to get a virus or a vaccine? When are we going to be able to get a shot to take care of this so we can go about our business? So we can go about the things that I want to do? So I can continue planning my next strategy of my sales marketing campaign? Or I can go on vacation and buy a piece of land and invest and be wealthy and rich? Elijah calls the people to the top of Mount Carmel, where they built sanctuaries to pagan weather deities. I was on Mount Carmel in 2017. Extraordinary place. Because the religious community of the day thought that they agreed with the high places belonged to God. The problem is, they thought God was Baal. And so they built extraordinary weather things on this mountain in worship of Baal. And Elijah comes along and says, "It will not rain except at my word." In other words, he was saying, "I have more power than Baal." What he was declaring to the people who believed in Baal was that, being a mortal man, I have more authority than that guy. And he says, "Taboo. I'm going to take the focus and the center of where your worship happens, and I'm going to call all the prophets of Baal and all the prophets of Asherah." Asherah was Baal's wife. And people were believing in the two for some reason. And he says, "You will meet me on the mountain." Now listen to what he says. "Today the same voice is asking the same thing that Elijah asked on the mountain. How long will you falter between two opinions? If Baal is God, serve him. If technology is your God and you can't live without it, serve it. If science is your God, serve it. If the government is your God in supplying all of your needs, serve the government." It was an in-your-face prophetic statement. Can you feel the weight of it? Can you feel this, the seriousness of it? He was saying, if Baal is God, serve him with everything that you have in your life. All of your ambition, all of your strength, all of your heart, serve him. But if God is God, serve him. And he was making a statement to all of the prophets of Baal and all the prophets of Asherah and all of Israel, because it said Israel was gathered on the mountain at that time. "Today the same voice is asking the same questions, because God said, I will send the spirit of Elijah before the great and terrible day." That voice is asking the same question, to turn your hearts back to God. So many are focusing on the next deal, the next marketing campaign, the next strategy, the next push for legislative action with government intervention to world wars and economies and the cost of goods. The focus on rules in society for everyone having a voice that they think is right. Humanism is about everybody has a human voice to say what they think is truth. Humanism is about willing to give your opinion on any subject. And if you base it on science and technology, oh, you're more right than the next guy. So many are looking for programs to solve their problems rather than God. The more human effort that is applied in these areas, the worse the problem is bound to come. God declared a long time ago, spirit is spirit, and soul and flesh is soul and flesh. Amen? One can never. So Elijah comes along and he says, two bulls. I want you to bring two bulls. And we're going to offer them here. And the statement that I made just moments ago, if Baal is God, serve him. If God is God, serve him. And we're going to see which one is the true God. And he got the prophets of Baal to kill the bull and to offer it on the altar. And he said, but put no wood under it. Don't light fire unto it. The God who answers by fire, he is God. And you know the story. And they spent all day long calling on God. And Elijah started to provoke them and say, where is he? You need to shout louder. Maybe he's on a journey. Maybe he's asleep. Maybe he's this. Maybe he's that. And it infuriated them all the more. So they grabbed knives and they started to cut themselves because they figured blood was somehow going to awaken Baal, that he would answer by fire. After the day is almost spent, in 1 Kings 18:30, and Elijah said to all the people, come near to me. So all the people came near him, and Elijah repaired the altar to the Lord that was broken down. You see, in Israel at the time, the altar being broken down, it represents the spiritual condition that they were. The altar wasn't treasured. It was broken down. It was in pieces. It was in shambles. And the first thing that he did was he repaired and raised the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And then the next thing he did, he took the 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the son of Jacob, whom the word of the Lord had come saying, Israel shall be your name. The second thing he does is he identifies the people that are God's. Israel, the 12 tribes. You see, not everybody was called. Not everybody was one of the people of God. He wasn't talking about Baal and the worshippers of false God. He wasn't talking to them. He's saying this altar represents the true God and his people. Amen? And the altar represents God, the God that was broken down. The stones represent the 12 tribes, the family of Jacob, who Israel was, the chosen people. Then, with the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord and made a trench around the altar, large enough to hold two sheaves of seed. What does the seed represent? Out of all the things to pour around the altar is the seed. The seed is the beginning of life that can grow into something much larger and bear fruit in the Spirit. You know, God is looking for fruit. And when you testify of what He's doing in your life, you're testifying of the fruit. You're testifying of the miracle power of what He's doing. Love, joy, patience, gentleness, kindness, long-suffering, all of those things. You may not quote the Scripture, but you're bearing your fruit. You're letting other people see the workings of what God has done in your life. Spiritual fruit. It represents living and dying and living again. He said, unless a grain of wheat fall to the ground and die, it can produce nothing more. Have you been in places where you've experienced death? Death of your old dreams. Death of your old life. Death of the way that you were. Before God came and started to transform, the seed represents these things. The cycle of time that we go through. It represents God's word and the responsibility to have good ground within our hearts. It represents where the place where the seed is sown. Some fell along the wayside. Some fell among rocky ground. Some fell around thorns. But some fell on good ground that yielded 30, 60, and 100-fold. That's why we're drawn into this prophecy. We're drawn into this experience in today's world. Two sheaves of seed. And he put the wood in order and cut the bulls in pieces and laid it on the wood and said, fill the water pots with water and pour it on the sacrifice. Then he said, do it a second time. They did it a second time. And he said, do it a third time. Four water pots full of water poured on the sacrifice. It's not a very good way to start a fire. Not a very good way to have a bonfire. Rage. Why did Elijah say, take four water pots and pour it on the altar three different times? So do it a second time, and they did it a second time. Do it a third time, and they did it a third time. So the water ran all around the wall, all around the altar that was filled. Filled the trench with water. You see, nothing is too hard for God. Water represents spiritual truth. It represents purification. It represents renewal. It represents transformation. It represents your lives and what God has done. Out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. Living water. Pouring this on the altar represents our lives being placed on the altar. And out of that comes rivers of living water. The sanctuary is built over the top of a water of a stream. And many times throughout the year, I gave a word on it months or years ago about the five wells that are on the hill up on this side hill, and how those wells once fed the township of Hartford with fresh drinking water. And then when it was abandoned because you couldn't have wells like that feeding communities, those wells exist today. Some years ago, I took a 500-foot pipe, and I went up, and I put it in one of the wells, and I brought it down, and I used it to water the gardens. When you give a testimony, the living water comes out of your belly. Verse 36, and it came to pass at the time of the offering, the evening sacrifice, that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are the God of Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all of these things at your word. You see, he's testifying what his experience was to all who would listen. Hear me, O God, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God and that you have turned their hearts back to you. I want you to understand, when you give a testimony, it's not just your story. It's living words being released into the atmosphere to produce even more fruit, to get others to believe, to turn the hearts of the people back to God again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering, consumed the sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water. In other words, it took everything. There's nothing in your life that God wants to be left untouched, unconsumed. Sometimes we're afraid to give that extra piece. The thing that he wants to change in our lives, The things that he wants to transform us into, we're reluctant. But according to this prophecy, God accepts it all, and nothing was left behind. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering, the wood, the stones, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. Now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." You see, before this, just hours earlier, they were worshiping Baal. They were worshiping Asherah. They were believing that this was the pinnacle of where he existed, and all of these gods around are testifying to the greatness of Baal. And now the word of the Lord comes along and says, if he is God, serve him with all of your heart. But if God is God, you see, now the people had a choice. The signs and wonders identified the real God. The fire from heaven testified of the real truth. They had to make a decision, and they fell on their faces, and they said, "The Lord, He is God." You're going to experience some of these things as you release your testimony in the coming weeks and months. You're going to experience somebody coming up to you months later and declaring, "That changed my life. That rearranged my thinking. I couldn't stop thinking about what you said and how God changed your life and how real it was to you and how immediate it was for you. I want that." This is a prophecy that isn't heaping condemnation upon Israel. It's setting them free. We're crossing over. Just like when they came out of Egypt, they went through the Red Sea. God split the sea so that there was a wall of water on their right and a wall of water on their left, and they walked through on dry ground. It wasn't even muddy. The word tells us they walked through on dry ground. In Exodus 14, 13 says, "Moses told the people, 'Don't be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the Lord's salvation, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians that you see today, you will never see again.'" This was happening in Elijah, on top of Mount Carmel with Elijah going through these miracles. Same thing happening. Same event. Just in a different time, in a different place, through a different people. And how it played out on his day in verse 40, "And Elijah came to them and says, 'Seize the prophets of Baal. Don't let one of them escape.' So they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook of Kishon and executed them there." God isn't about death. But he is about separating truth from the lie. And just as the water covered over the Egyptians as the people climbed up onto the bank of the far side, so too there will be a day when those who fight against God will find an end they didn't expect. This is a prophecy that will be fulfilled in our day in literal form. That was just a type and a shadow of his day. What's next? After the Egyptians are covered over with the water and all the false prophets are killed and they're no longer around to hinder you, to try to get you to believe some false lie, some lie. We were talking earlier with Chris as we came in this morning, that argument that goes on in our thinking, that place of reasoning, trying to reason out, that humanistic mindset, there's a time approaching where that's going to go. Because God said, my people know my voice. They won't follow another. They follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Now what's next? After there's a separation from the wicked to the good, and that is a done deal, and they're down in the valley, Elijah says to them, go say to Ahab, eat, go eat, drink, for therefore the sound of heavy rain is nearby. Remember, he said, it will not rain except at my word. So Ahab went off to eat and drink, but Elijah climbed back to the top of Mount Carmel, bent down to the ground and put his face between his knees. And then he told his servant, go and look towards the sea. And he told his servant, and he went up and he went to look, and he came back and he said, there's nothing there. And then Elijah made him do it seven times. He said, go back and look. And then the seventh time, the servant came back and reported, the cloud as small as the man's hand is rising out of the sea. And so Elijah said, go and tell Ahab, hitch up your chariot and go down before the rain stops you. You see, it was about 60 miles back to Jezreel. You better go now, because if you don't, the abundance of rain that is coming will prevent you from getting there. So what does the rain represent? The rain comes representing a cleansing, the start of a new season, represents God's blessing. It represents the abundance of who He is. It represents renewal and growth and washing away of sin. You see, God is saying, you better start back to where you're supposed to be now, because if you don't, it'll overtake you. He doesn't want to destroy you. He wants you in the place where He assigned you to be. And so as I close, the power of the Lord came upon Elijah, and tucking his cloak into his belt, he ran and he got to Jezreel before Ahab did. Some of you are going to experience amazing things in the Spirit. There are precedents in the Word that you can travel by the Spirit and be in a different land if that's where God needs you to be at that time. You will discover things in the Spirit that don't get hindered by this natural place that we're in. This humanism that we're in, surrounded on every side by an enemy, but I'm surrounded by you. How many times do we sing songs without the understanding of the prophetic utterance of the living Word of God? I may be surrounded by my enemies, but I am surrounded by God. There are things that you will discover in the Spirit as you give a testimony and as you give yourself to this time and season of tabernacles playing out in your life. Wes told us, God will give you a strategy. God will give you understanding. He'll give you revelation. He'll give you the boldness. But it's up to you whether or not you move in it. It's up to you whether or not you decide to forsake all of the humanistic mindset of the government providing and this and that and everything else that humanism stands for. If humanism is your God, serve Him with all of your heart. It's a spirit. It's a demonic spirit. It's a spirit of witchcraft. It's a lying spirit. But if God is your God, then serve Him with everything that you are, all your resources, all of your time, all your energy. Look to bless and expand His kingdom. Look to be anointed in a place to release His word and just sharing a testimony. And then ask the Spirit, like He did with the prophet Samuel, where no word that He ever spoke ever made it to the ground, because the Spirit of the Lord picked up the word and caused it to bear fruit in the lives of others. I want you to have a different thought process of the value of your testimony. I want you to understand your testimony is the path forward for others. It is the vehicle that changes the atmosphere of heaven. When people say, the blessed, the wicked are blessed more than the righteous. When you speak up, the atmosphere changes. Read Malachi chapter 3 and 4 for the rest of the story. That story changed the atmosphere of heaven, changed God's thought process. It changed what He was focused on, and He said, on that day they will become My people. And God puts His stamp of approval on your life. And He puts His authority there. And He instructs the heavenly realm to support His work that He's doing in your life. Oh. Do you see the power of a testimony? Do you understand the eternal workings when God says, and a book of remembrance was written based on just some people getting together? I want to read it to you as I close. Then those, Malachi 3:16, just like it mimics John 3:16, types and shadows. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before Him. In other words, God was saying, I want to remember this day. I want to remember everything about it. Every word you said, every word of prophecy that you released, every experience, every testimony, I want to remember it. And he must have commanded the angels to write it down. It doesn't say that. But he says so a book of remembrance was written before Him. Those who feared the Lord and meditated on His name, they shall be Mine, says the Lord of hosts. On the day that I make them My jewels, and I will spare them, and the man spares his own son who serves him. He's speaking of the end times. He's speaking of the end events as the book closes out. Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who don't. Folks, humanism is declaring disastrous things all over the world. The media is so entrenched in the humanistic mindset of what they think is going to come. But I'm here to tell you it's going to be a fantastic day of the Lord. Amen. Where you get to experience things of the Spirit being led by His voice, such as the world has not seen. At your word, it starts to rain. At your word, the atmosphere is changed. Just like Elijah said, until I release the word, there will be no rain upon the earth. Do you understand that's the kind of authority God is planning for your future? You're not done. You've got a lot of work to do. That's why the emphasis is seek Him while I may be found. Because there's a day coming where people are going to say, I just want to die. I don't want to go anymore. And the word of the Lord will be closed to them, but not to you. Not to you as His sons. Not to you as the ecclesia, as the called out ones. Your day is a day of inheriting the victory, inheriting the promise, inheriting the word that is released. Amen. God bless you. Praise the Lord. All of you who are online, I declare signs and wonders wherever you're at. If you're a place in the world and humanism seems to be overtaking where you're at, I declare the voice of the Lord shall be known. I declare Romans 8:28 over your life and wherever you're at on this planet. All things will be used together for good because He loves you. He has a destiny for you. Psalms 139, He knew you before He put you together in the womb. He orchestrated your steps. He called you. And according to the word of Jesus Christ, He said, I know how to build my church. I know how to finish the work that I've begun. Jesus said that. Amen. God bless.